This lesson basically came about as I was studying a different lesson, and I ran across a passage, and it kind of, because of what I was thinking of at the time, it struck me differently than what I was expecting. And I wanted to go through this, and we're going to basically be focusing on 1 Timothy 5. We will be, of course, going to other passages, but a lot of what we're going to talk about is based on 1 Timothy 5. In the reading that we had, in verse 22 of 1 Timothy 5, Timothy is told, "Do not lay hands upon someone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin." Now, the phrase "laying hands upon somebody," it basically deals with the idea of giving your blessing to another person. For instance, in Genesis chapter 48, Genesis 48, and in verse 14, Jacob gives his blessings to his grandchildren. And he says, "And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was firstborn." And then he goes on to proceed to give a blessing. We also see this in Acts, in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 6, when the church selects deacons. It doesn't actually call them deacons here, but servants for the church. But we know they are basically are functioning as deacons. So in Acts chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, "They brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them." And then in chapter 13, before Paul goes off to a journey that the Holy Spirit had selected him for, he and his companions, it tells us that the church, in verse 2, says, "When they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them on their way." All these are showing that they are basically giving their blessing to what's about to happen and what they're is going to take place. It can also be a sign of approving of what's being done. For instance, in Leviticus, in a more negative sense, when there's a sacrifice on behalf of Israel and Israel's sins, in Leviticus 14 and verse 15, it says, "Then the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be slain before the Lord." Here is basically the elders on behalf of all of Israel showing their approval that this bull would stand in place of their sins. And a similar one is taking place in Leviticus 16, when there's a judgment and someone's given the death penalty. In Leviticus 16, starting at verse 10, it says, I want to make sure I got the right one. I wrote down the wrong verse. I wrote one for the other sacrifice. I was meaning to get another one. But when there's a witness and there's a murder taking place, the witnesses are to lay their hands on the victim in order to show that they basically approve or agree that this man deserves a death penalty. So Timothy was basically told not to lay his hand hastily on other people, because otherwise he'd be partaking in their sins. But at the same time, look again at 1 Timothy 5 and look at verse 21. He says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ and his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality." Thus, here's the reason why he should be careful about laying hands. on someone. He's not to show partiality. He's not to make rush decisions. Because otherwise, he'll be partaking of that person's sins if the person is involved in sin. John explains it in 2 John. Verse 10. 2 John verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. When we show approval to somebody who is teaching false doctrine, such as by basically having over for meals or whatever, and knowingly know that they're teaching wrong, basically acting like there's nothing wrong, there's nothing different, then we are participating. We're encouraging the false teaching. Now, if you go back to 1 Timothy, in chapter 5, verse 23 seems like it doesn't fit. Because we're talking about not being biased, not making hasty judgments, not showing approval too rapidly. And most commentators will tell you 23 is just a parenthetical statement where it says, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. You're going, wait a minute. Where did this come from? It's totally seemingly out of place. And yet it's really not isolated from the discussion, even though it is a parenthetical statement. You know, alcohol is known to cloud people's judgments. Take a look at Proverbs 31. In Proverbs 31 and in verse 4, it says, not for kings, O Lemuel, is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drinks. For they will drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all afflicted. So Timothy is being told here he has to be very careful about his judgments. And yet Paul wants to understand, don't go to extremes of not treating an ailment because he's afraid his judgment might be clouded. See, judgment's sometimes easy to do, and sometimes making judgments can be quite difficult. And that's what he says in verse 24. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. You know, some people, when they sin or they may even do good deeds, it's quite obvious to everyone. They go before them. And the idea is like a herald. You know, the king has the guy with the trumpet that announces his presence before he gets there. Some people's deeds go before them. Now, we sometimes use that phrase, you know, your reputation precedes you. It comes before you. You know, in a good sense, I think of Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 39. And so Peter arose and went with him, and when he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments Dorcas used to make while she was with them. Peter had not yet met Dorcas because she had died. And yet her reputation, in a sense, precedes her before the introduction because he does raise her from the dead. In a negative sense, I think of Ahab and Jezebel. They're clear examples of people who did wrong. You know, in 1 Kings chapter 16, look at verse 30. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshipped him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. He also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings who were before him. That's quite a reputation. People knew Ahab was evil, and his wife, Jezebel, was evil. In fact, even to this day, people don't name their daughters Jezebel, because that reputation has stuck. But there's other people whose sins follow after them, or their good deeds follow after them. In other words, you might meet somebody and not realize what they really are like. Like, for instance, Ananias and Sapphira. Until Peter questioned them about where the money that they were contributing came from and why they had, gave, we wouldn't have known about their sin of lying. And another example is back in Joshua. Here's a different one. Is in Joshua chapter 22 and in verse 10. My pages have flipped. Joshua 22 and in verse 10. It says, when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a large altar in appearance. And the sons of Israel heard it. Behold, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan on the side belonging to the sons of Israel. And when the sons of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up against them in war. From what they heard, it sounded like they're building an idol. They're building an altar to an idol. They're breaking God's laws already. And they were upset. But down in verse 21... it says, then the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and spoke to the heads of the families of Israel. The mighty one God, the Lord, the mighty one God, the Lord. He knows, and may Israel itself know, if it was in rebellion or if it was in an unfaithful act against the Lord, do not save us this day. If we have built us an altar to turn away from following the Lord, or to offer burnt offering or grain offering on it, or to offer sacrifices of peace offerings on it, may the Lord himself require it. But truly we have done this out of concern, for a reason, saying, in time to come, your sons may say to our sons, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between us and you. You sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, and we have no portion, you have no portion in the Lord. So your sons may make our sons stop fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, let us build an altar, not for burnt offerings or for sacrifice, but rather it shall be a witness between us and you, between our generations after us, that we are to perform the service of the Lord before him, with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, so that your sons will not say to our sons in times to come, you have no portion in the Lord. And then jumping down to verse 31, it says, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the sons of Reuben and to the sons of Gad and the sons of Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this unfaithful act against the Lord. Now you have delivered the sons of Israel from the hand of the Lord. They were after a good deed. They wanted something so that people remembered, hey, these people on the other side of the river are still family. They still belong. They're still a part of this group. And so they built a memorial. Now, Israel had taken it wrongly until they dug. They actually asked. They talked. Yeah, they gather for war, but at least they talk before they actually start battle. And found out they were wrong. Sometimes people's good deeds are not noticed until you dig into it and find out what's going on. Now, Jesus had said, and that song we had just before the sermon was about that, that by our love for the brethren, all people will know that we are Jesus' disciples. In John chapter 13, John 13, and in verse 15, or 35, sorry, John 13, verse 35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And that love that we have is not something that should be hidden. In fact, Jesus says it can't be really hidden. In Matthew chapter 5, and in verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does it anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Our love needs to be on display. It shows people that we are Christ's disciples. It's something that's not just there, but something that we're constantly working on increasing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and starting at verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 4, and starting at verse 9, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Now notice he mentioned, the Thessalonians knew about love, and he said they were taught by God. John also mentions that in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And he says then in verse, in every next verse, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. We're taught by God. God showed love to us. We, in our appreciation, show love for one another. And that's to increase. That's to grow. Peter actually says that that's one of the reasons why we were saved. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. We were, through our obedience, purified in love for each other. In other words, to properly express love for the brethren, we have to purify ourselves. Sin interferes with our love. Well, how do we do this? We need to spend time with the brethren. You know, when somebody's dating, they're looking for a wife or a husband. You go on dates. You spend time with the other person. They get to know the other person. And the more they spend time with each other, the more they fall in love. I was talking to one young man, and it seemed like he didn't get this idea. There was a girl that was interested in him, he's not interested in her. And I said, well, Well, have you gone out on a date? No, I'm not interested in her. Well, then how are you going to fall in love with somebody if you've already decided in advance you don't even know the person? You have to spend time to decide. And then that makes it easier to fall in love. The more time you spend with brethren to get to know them personally, when you share good and bad experiences, then you'll find yourself falling in love with them. Amen. And so that's why assemblies are so important. In Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews 10 and verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And that's also then why hospitality is important. Take a look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and starting at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, preserving in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. In fact, it also mentions that we spend time praying for each other. That's part of our love as well. Take a look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. And now in verse 16 he says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Again, how do you get to know somebody? Be concerned about them. Pray for them. Know what's going on in their lives. And discuss it with God. That makes sure that that brother or sister is on your mind and in your heart. You know, in Romans, again, it says that in 12 and verse 10, it says also to give preference to each other. We ought to have, or I prefer to be with my brethren than those who are out in the world. Also because I'm more comfortable with my brethren. But we also, in Romans chapter 15, Romans 15, and in verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just to please ourselves. This is another aspect of it. Those who are stronger in faith, those who have more capabilities, are to help out those who are weaker. We're here to serve one another. In Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. See, one of the things that sometimes we forget is we're trying to get everybody to heaven. That's part of our love for each other. Some people got it in their heads that their purpose in life is to keep purity in the church. And if that means kicking everybody else out, then we'll get the church pure. That's looking at it wrong. It's looking at it backwards. Our duty is to help each other get to heaven. Now, we can't tolerate sin because that's keeping people out of heaven. But we also at the same time try to avoid causing our brethren to stumble. And so, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 13, Paul says, if food causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again, so that I might not cause my brother to stumble. His focus is getting someone right. And to be able to talk and teach and work with somebody, it requires a sacrifice on his side. Paul said, fine, I'll do that. We're to seek each other's good. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. We seek out what is good for each other. Now, that might mean I have to tell someone they're misbehaving. It may mean giving encouragement to somebody who is discouraged. It may mean helping somebody do what they can't do themselves. But what Paul says it means is it takes a lot of patience. We seek peace and making each other strong. In Romans chapter 14, Romans 14 and verse 19. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. The focus on the world is on strife, on tearing people down. Why? Because, well, that makes news. People want to see that stuff. They focus on it. But we're not of the world. Our focus is on making people better Christians, better followers of the thing. And as if you think about it, that verse we started with, sometimes our deeds precede us, and sometimes our deeds follow after. What's going to be the result of what you say and what you do? How are people going to see you? In Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, and in verse 17, so every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. What precedes you? What do people hear about you before they even meet you? What do people learn about you as they get to know you? Sometimes the results of what we do, they go before us. Sometimes they follow after. But one of the points that Paul makes in Timothy is they can't really be hidden. Not forever. In fact, one day, Judgment Day is going to come, and everything that we've done will be exposed. And we have to appear before the one who knows all things. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope we are made manifest also in your conscience. Paul hoping that people see him for who he is. How do people see you? That's the question that you need to be. How are you remembered? Our whole month is about being remembering things. But now we want to talk about and think about, how are you going to be remembered? How are people going to see you? That's the important part of also being a Christian and being able to give glory to God. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, we give that opportunity for them to become a child of God. If there's anyone here who is a child of God, like the prayers of brethren on behalf, again, there's an opportunity. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song, The Selected.